to this long chapter of the book of Genesis that we read together earlier in the service, Genesis chapter 41. I'm sure you would agree with me if I said that this chapter is a well-written, free-flowing narrative. It is a good story. A wonderful example if at school or university you have to write an essay. A free-flowing narrative. A good story. But when I read it first earlier in the week, I wasn't at all sure how to deal with this chapter in terms of preaching a sermon on it. But then as I read the chapter more closely, I began to realize that in this 41st chapter of the book of Genesis, there is quite a variety of spiritual and of teaching on a variety of spiritual and practical levels, including a word to students about studying. It's amazing what you can find in the Bible. Perhaps I should say, it's amazing what I can find in the Bible. Now, the essential elements in the story are twofold. First of all, dreams and famine. Now, dreams may or may not have significance in a spiritual sense, because some dreams are God-given, as in the case of Pharaoh. Other dreams are the result of diet or worry, too many cups of coffee or toasted cheese last thing at night. And these dreams do not have any particular significance other than prompting us to be a little wiser with what we eat. And famines, and we've got to keep in mind that a famine causes economic problems and social problems. Famines may or may not say something about God's disciplines in society. We could go to the prophets of the Old Testament, and we find the prophets at times speaking in the name of God and saying, I caused the rain to cease so that there was famine, but you didn't turn back to me. So there's an illustration of famines being a specific instrument of God to bring a nation to its senses. But there's precious little sign at the moment in the long drawn out recession in our own land that this is bringing people's thoughts to God. Famines may have significance in this sense, or they may not. But famines and all the problems that stem from famine may simply be the result of what one commentator calls the irregularities of a fallen world. And we'll never understand the world unless we recognize that it is fallen, it is disordered. It does not work and it cannot work the way that God intended it to. And therefore you get all sorts of distortions and complications. So dreams and famines are the first of the essential elements in the story. The second element in the story is the meteoric change in Joseph's position, from being a forgotten prisoner in a jail, described in our chapter as a dungeon, to being prime minister of Egypt with almost total power over the whole economic life of the nation. And this meteoric change in Joseph's position is due simply to the fact that God was with him. And the interesting thing in the story is that Pharaoh, the Pharaoh of Egypt, recognized this fact that God was with Joseph. Pagan people can sometimes recognize the presence of God and the hand of God in a way that so-called believing people don't. And the fact that God's hand, that God was with Joseph and God's hand was upon him, was not hidden, nor was it hindered by the high office that Joseph came to occupy, nor by the robes of state that he was required to wear, and all the formal and ceremonial occasions that he would have to attend as Pharaoh's second in command, attending as representative of the state. And I think we all have to recognize, since we live in a non-Christian and sub-Christian society, when God puts you in a certain place to do his will, you will find that you will have to submit to certain activities and to certain duties that you would rather not be involved in. But this does not question your spiritual integrity. It didn't question Joseph's spiritual integrity. Although, of course, there will always be those who feel they are more spiritual than others who will question such integrity. As, for example, the Lord Chancellor was questioned, criticized, and spiritually speaking, condemned by those to whom he belonged denominationally. Joseph found himself, now remember, God's hand was upon him. God was with him. He was where he was in order to do God's will. And yet, as a high-ranking member of the court of Pharaoh, he had to be involved in all sorts of different things. Now, in the story of Joseph, as we've been studying it, we have emphasized two important aspects. A succession of reverses and disappointments suffered by the man called to significant service. Joseph was a man with a spiritual future, and yet everything seemed to go wrong. Everybody seemed to be against him. And the second thing, the second aspect we have emphasized more than once, has been the long passing of time. If you were to look at chapter 37, verse 2, you would be told there that Joseph was 17 years of age when the story starts. In our chapter tonight at verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It must have been an alarming experience for a man of 30 to be prime minister and chancellor of the exchequer and minister of agriculture all in one in a nation of glory such as Egypt was. The story began when he was 17. He's now 30 years of age. And no doubt when Joseph was 17, 30 seemed to be a terrible age. I found myself thinking back to my bachelor days as a minister here, and one Sunday evening I had a group of young folk across in my manse in Lansdowne Crescent, the flat, and we were sitting at the table eating. And the subject came up about some person, and I asked, how old is he? And this young lass answered, and I can still recall the note in her voice, oh, he must be at least 30. Well, I was more than 30 at that point. Maybe that's why I remember the tone of her voice. But here is Joseph at the age of 30. Politically speaking, in a position of tremendous power. But when he was 17, recall Joseph's youthful enthusiasm for God. And Joseph's awareness of God. But what happened after that? the necessary correction of Joseph by God. And the frustration that came to Joseph through circumstances that humiliated him. And the unjust criticism that came to him in the house of Potiphar, and how he ended up in prison. And how in prison he was forgotten and neglected by the butler, Pharaoh's butler, the man to whom he had ministered with such care and such concern. But the point is, it was in and through all these costly experiences that when God's time came, Joseph was ready. That's the bit in this chapter that thrills me. Joseph was ready. And if you read about Joseph in this 41st chapter, I hope you don't miss the fact that there is about him a sureness in word and in action, and a tremendous composure in his person. There he was, hurriedly taken out of prison, tidied up, dressed appropriately for the court of Pharaoh, landing up in the presence of Pharaoh with all the assembled intellectuals who hadn't been able to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And there was Joseph, and he was, no doubt Pharaoh would speak with great authority. I understand that you can interpret dreams. And Joseph, no, I can't. But my God can. Would you have been as sure as that, knowing what to say? Oh, I often kick myself after being in certain circumstances, perhaps 2 or 3 hours after, I think, oh, why did I not say this and this and this? The opportunity came, but I wasn't ready. I remember standing in the cold, sheltering behind a wall at Maryhill Crematorium in company with John McMillan, waiting for a funeral cortege to arrive. And there were others sheltering there, and a man spoke to us and said something. And it was a gift of an opportunity to speak of the gospel of the resurrection in the context of waiting for a funeral service. And I bungled it. I wasn't ready. And that's really quite a shocking thing for a minister to admit. And I feel ashamed of it. But Joseph, when the time came, was ready. And there was a sureness in his word and in his action. And there was an enviable composure in his person. And because I'm saying these things, I want to draw your attention to the very first verse of our chapter. After 2 whole years. Now, what were Joseph's feelings during that time in prison? Did he feel that his life and his service were slipping away from him? He'd already been in prison a long time, and there seemed to be the hope through the butler of release, but it hadn't happened. Well, 2 years. 2 years is a long time to keep your hopes going. Did he feel that his situation was less and less promising? Well, we couldn't criticize him if he felt that, because things certainly did look very unpromising. But in actual fact, it was very near to high tide in the story of Joseph's life and experience. Of course, when we talk about the sea and the tide, there are times you can stand on a beach and you're not at all sure whether the tide's still coming in or whether it's begun to go back. It's very difficult to discern high tide. And it's the same in our experience. Joseph, who would him if he was cast down? But perhaps without his knowing it, the clock was ticking down, a bit like they do with the blast-offs and that kind of thing. 10, 9, 8, 7. I would like to know, maybe I'll get to know in heaven, how Joseph was feeling the last 7 days before he was suddenly, to his alarm, whisked out of prison. What Joseph didn't know was that God was busy. And God was busy giving Pharaoh rather perplexing dreams. Now I'm prepared to believe that Pharaoh often had dreams, which didn't bother him a great deal. But this particular night he had a dream and it bothered him, and then he fell asleep again. He had another dream and that bothered him, and in the morning he was greatly troubled. It says that in verse 8 of our chapter. In the morning his spirit was troubled. Deep down within him there was a troubling. What did it mean? What did it mean? And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none who could interpret these dreams for Pharaoh. The whole of Egypt's experts in medicine, education, philosophy, counseling, and the whole realm of what we call the occult were summoned, and they could not interpret Pharaoh's dreams. I've just started to do daily Bible reading notes in the first, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And there's a marvelous verse in the first chapter that says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." Well, he has all the wisdom of this magnificent kingdom of Egypt. And all of them together couldn't explain or interpret to Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams. And I'm sure this troubled Pharaoh even more. Because it is devastating. You may have come across this. I've certainly come across it in my pastoral work. It is devastating to worldly people when they come to a crisis situation and they know they have no resources to cope. Someone said to me on one occasion about a certain situation, this is the first time they have met a situation that they couldn't solve with money. They just didn't know what to do. They were out of their depth altogether. And so was Pharaoh. Sometimes even worldly people become aware that God is speaking to them. But having had no real dealings with God, they don't understand the language of God. And they're perplexed. And Pharaoh was like that. I can imagine Pharaoh saying to his wise men, "I will give you anything you ask if you interpret my dreams." But they couldn't. The world by wisdom knew not God. And it is very interesting, verse 9, that at this particular point, the butler remembered. He hadn't thought about Joseph for 2 years. Why just then? Oh, you say God? Exactly. It's very simple, really. Then the chief butler said to Pharaoh, "I remember." In verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And so the focus moves from Pharaoh and his dreams to Joseph. And it's quite amazing, really, when you consider Joseph now and in the subsequent chapters, that there was nothing bitter about him. Maybe if this had been happening to you as you were brought into Pharaoh's court, you might have glared at the chief butler with a kind of look that said, I thought you promised. There's no sign of that with Joseph. He wasn't bitter. He could have been. He could have been very resentful against, or going through the whole story, resentful and bitter with the dealing by his brothers way back at the beginning of the story. He could have been bitter and resentful with regard to Potiphar, feeling, well, Potiphar knew the kind of man I was. He must have known that I wouldn't have tried to steal his wife. He could have been bitter and resentful with regard to the butler who had promised and hadn't kept his promise. He could have been bitter with God. Have you come across people who are bitter with God? I have. The moment you begin to speak to them about God, there is a hardness comes into their eyes and into their voice. Bitterness is a terrible thing. There's a verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews. I don't know if I can quote it accurately. Listen to just one verse in chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. A root of bitterness. A little virulent cell of poison right down at the heart of your personality that poisons your thinking, it poisons your speaking, it poisons your attitude, it poisons everything. And you become a deadly danger to everybody you come in contact with. But there was no sign of that with Joseph. He had learned. It hadn't been easy. But he had, we refer to this in our opening prayer, if I remember rightly, he had learned to humble himself under the mighty hand of God. And now he was ready for things to move, and for things to move very, very quickly. But I remind you again of Joseph as a young man away back in chapter 37. A young man who had great ideas about his own spirituality, great ideas about his significance, great ideas about all that God was going to do through him, great ideas about himself. He was so spiritual compared to his brothers. Not surprised they didn't like him. As a young man, Joseph thought he was ready. But he wasn't. And that made me think of the story of Peter, when we're not going to turn it up, in Luke chapter 22. Remember what Peter said to Jesus? I think he was aware that the rest of the disciples were more than a little hesitant. Here was Peter's chance. Lord, I am ready to go with you even unto death. And Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. Who was right? Peter or Jesus? Lord, I am ready. Well, are you ready? Do you think you are ready? Are you learning the things that you should be learning in order to be ready for what God is planning for your life? God knows when we are ready. And God is prepared to spend a great deal of time making us ready. When we go on to in chapter 41 at verse 53, Joseph is at the age of 37. 20 years since the beginning of the story. I'm not sure if it was the recorder of the stories that put this emphasis, but Joseph, 20 years before he began to be ready for God. In the story of Abraham, Abraham had to wait 20 years before the birth of Isaac. Isaac had to wait 20 years after he was married before Jacob was born. Jacob spent 20 years in the service of Laban before he was ready to go back to Bethel. The story of Moses, a third of his life, 40 years, was spent in Egypt. And then he blundered and was sent away to the backside of the desert to learn to be a shepherd. And the second third of his life, Moses lived 120 years, 40 years being trained in Egypt, 40 years being disciplined in the obscurity of the desert. And then the burning bush, and the last third of his life was the service that God had ordained for him. You say that all these stories are in the Old Testament. What about the great missionary apostle Paul? What a character, what capacity, and what a conversion experience. And then was it 13 years in the obscurity of Arabia? And then he picked up his pen, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote about half of the New Testament. Yes, God is prepared to take a lot of time making us ready. Whatever age you may be tonight, and whatever the length of your Christian experience, how's God getting on in making you ready for what he's planning for your future? Are you learning? God knows what he is doing. And we have to trust God when we cannot see and when we cannot understand. I read this story carefully in chapter 41, and I become aware of the fact that if Joseph had been released earlier from prison, he would have gone back to the house of Potiphar, and very possibly would have stayed there for the rest of his life and service. But now, he's in the court of Pharaoh. Now think of Joseph's trials and tribulations and sufferings in this work of preparation. Were all these sore trials and tribulations and suffering necessary? No. They were all used by God. Of that there's no doubt. But God does not look for, nor does God ordain, the hardest way for us to learn. He's not a God like that. And some of the sore trials that Joseph went through were caused by Joseph's own pride. There was no need for that. If he had been humbler, he would have learned more easily. Some of Joseph's sore trials were caused by his brother's cruelty. Some of them were caused by the weakness of Potiphar, who should have taken Joseph's side. And some of Joseph's sore trials were caused by the ungratitude and the forgetfulness of the butler, And a whole lot of these things could have been avoided. But then you see, when we neglect someone, we may cause them to go through harder trials than are really necessary. Way back at the beginning of the human story, Cain said to God, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes. And we have to see to it either that neither by what we do nor by what we fail to do, that we cause others unnecessary suffering. I often find myself thinking of the sufferings that Paul endured. And I read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here's a man about to be martyred for his faith. And it's on record for all generations in Scripture. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Oh, says Paul, this needs to be said. Nobody knows the soreness that that man caused me in my ministry. And Paul went on to say, at my first call in the court, no man stood by me. Oh, I'm sure, maybe I shouldn't be too sure. Maybe I'll put it differently. Paul said, no man stood by me. Perhaps they prayed for Paul. Oh, you see, I'm sure they prayed for Paul. Yes. But that can sometimes be the easy way out. Especially if we pray our prayers first thing in the morning or last thing at night. And then it doesn't disturb the other things that we've planned to do and prefer to do throughout the day. Sometimes, and you know that I wouldn't minimize prayer, but sometimes it's more important to go to the person and be with them than just to pray for them. You think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every time I think of this story, I think of the heart, of the tender heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said to his three closest friends, "Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Did you not realize what I was going through? Had you no awareness of how much I needed you? Not spiritually, for the burden was something that only he could carry. Do you not know how much I needed you humanly?" said Jesus. But they fell asleep. And through all the costly disciplines and trials, we find Joseph here in the story. I'm looking at verse 16 and then at verse 25. Joseph, a man of great composure. I think this says a lot about his walk with God, his secret life of fellowship with God and of prayer. He learned. As I was writing my sermon notes, it just came in a flash what I recall reading of Martin Luther when I was at Divinity College. On one occasion, Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "I did not learn my theology all at once. I learned it deeper where my temptations led me." And when we come to verse 33 of our chapter, it's all very practical. We find that Joseph had learned a great deal more than spiritual lessons. He had learned in terms of practical preparation. And knowing something of the background of Egypt and the culture of Egypt and the learning of Egypt, I have no doubt at all that Joseph learned quite a bit about management skills in Potiphar's house. But the work that God had for Joseph was far, far greater than in one business headed up by Potiphar. And I think I have grounds for suggesting that in prison, and remember not least the 2 long years, that in prison Joseph got on with his postgraduate studies in economics. He obviously knew what he was talking about here. In economics and politics and management. You don't learn that kind of thing without effort. Joseph hadn't learned that at home with his brothers. He began to learn in Potiphar's house, but he continued his learning within the strictures and disciplines and disappointments of quite a long spell of time. And because he made use of that time in preparing himself, when God opened the door, Joseph was equipped, not only spiritually, but humanly. And so I say to you students and others here tonight, get down to your studies. Don't sit lightly to them, because the significance of them is not in terms of degrees or diplomas. Their significance is in relation to the future that God has planned for you. And therefore I say, get down to your studies, because they are part of God's spiritual preparation. When I first came to be minister here all these years ago, the main part of my preparation for ministry I learned in my home congregation of Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen. But I also learned a great deal in my training and studies in the evening by correspondence course after working all day in an office as a bank clerk. And I was amazed in the opening years of my ministry here of the extent to which what I learned in my banking exams proved a tremendous asset in the guiding and ordering of the life of this congregation. And so in terms, following what I've said about my own experience, in terms of being ready for what God has planned for your future, I say 2 things to all of you, and I say them, I believe, by the command of God. Guard your studies and guard your church commitment. Because these 2 together constitute the 2-fold school that will train you for the future. You may at times feel that this is like being in prison. It will limit your activities. But Joseph's activities were limited. It may separate you from some of your friends. Joseph was separated from his friends. You may find that it's a very hard kind of life. Well, Joseph found it a very hard kind of life in prison. But then you see, God was working. And God was preparing a situation in which Joseph was going to be the key figure. And over against that, God was preparing Joseph. And when the fullness of time had come, wow, it just clicked into place. But then you see, Joseph was ready. Are you beginning to be ready, spiritually and humanly, for what God has planned for you? Or when the time comes, because you have sat lightly both to your studies and preparation, and sat lightly to your church commitment, God may have to find someone else. Oh, you say, if that's the case, what about me? I remember a lady in Aberdeen, George Chalmers will possibly know who I mean, who said on one occasion, for the past 20 or 30 years, I've been living God's second best. Joseph learned. Oh, he learned so much, we can't say more tonight. He learned a great deal of human nature. Oh, he said, the plenty will be forgotten. And as soon as it's hard, people will begin to complain. When we come down, I just leave you with this, is it verse 38. Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a man as this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Pharaoh was saying, what the country needs is a man who knows God. A man who is in the hand of God. A man on whom the hand of God rests. And he looked at Joseph. Good for Pharaoh. He said, Joseph, you're the very man. Now, my friends, are you and I ready to be made what God wants to make us? And are we willing to go with God? I pray, God, that our answer is yes. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.